Yes, it's December the 11th in the year of our Lord 2017. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel here on Worldwide KFUO. And as is our custom on Monday, we like to look at least one of the readings for the coming Sunday, which just so happens to be the third Sunday in Advent. Readings are from Psalm 126, Isaiah 61, 1 Thessalonians 5, and John chapter 1. We've decided to take a look at 1 Thessalonians 5 simply because of the first lines. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Is that reality? I can understand how we would give thanks in circumstances where, well, everything is going pretty good. But how can we give thanks in all circumstances? Because the human being, and also the Christian, has many negative things happening in life. We sometimes may not have sufficient funds. Our house may be in need of great repair. Our car isn't running properly. Our kids are disobedient. We've got situations with our employer. So how can you give thanks in all circumstances? The only way you can do that is to listen to the second part of the next verse. Verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, I think the normal way to understand that is to say, yeah, this is the will of God as a command to give thanks in all circumstances. Well, that's not very helpful because there's no motivation. Remember, there's three uses of the law. And the third use of the law is to inform you of God's will. But it's very clear that the law always gives inappropriate motivation. What? What do you mean by that? Well, think of the first use of the law. That's the use of the law given to the government to curb wickedness. How does the government do that? It does it through two motivations, either hope of reward or fear of punishment. You're driving down the expressway, and I've said this before, everybody's passing you, and then you come to a group where nobody's passing. They're all going the speed limit. And if you look closely inside that group of cars, you may see an undercover police car, lights in the back window, and that's why everybody's going slow, because they fear the punishment of getting a ticket. But hope of reward and fear of punishment are not proper motivations, because you're dealing with a person's self-interest. People will do a lot out of hope of reward, out of self-interest. In fact, they'll even do crimes. I mean, nobody robs a bank without the hope of getting richer. That's out of self-interest. And the law only has those two motivations. In other words, if you're told to do something, you will do it out of hope or reward or fear of punishment. Now, sometimes you'll do it, but it has a different motivation. But it's not the law motivation. It's what we call the gospel motivation. For example, God wants you to attend worship on a regular basis. Well, you could do that out of hope or reward, saying, oh boy, if I attend worship, then God's going to bless me. Or, if I don't attend worship, bad things are going to happen. those are inappropriate motivations to attend worship. The proper motivation is, I'm attending worship out of love for Jesus. He has done so much for me. I want to hear more about it. And that's where I hear it, in the divine service. That's where I receive it, in the Lord's Supper. So when we say rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How to understand the will of God there is very important. If you understand it as a commandment, then you'll be rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks for the wrong reasons. But you see, the will of God in Christ Jesus is not a command that you need to obey. It's actually the will of God that you rejoice, pray, and give thanks. What's the difference? It's the motivation. Why do we rejoice always, regardless of the circumstance? Because God has made promises to us. And the promises are that all things will work together for our good. So, regardless of the circumstance, you can still rejoice knowing that God's promise is at work. You can pray without ceasing, and that's simply communicating to God. People who stop praying either don't believe there is a God, or he's not worthy of my prayer. And giving thanks in all circumstances. Yes, that's difficult, but remember the Apostle Paul gave thanks for the sufferings he endured because he was just getting a little bit of what Jesus went through for him. Giving thanks in all circumstances is really an act of faith because we're trusting a promise. For example, we may be tempted. Why would we give thanks? Because God promises that he'll never give us a temptation beyond what we are able to endure as we turn to him for help. That's why you give thanks, because of a promise. The will of God in Christ Jesus refers to his promises to you. And the more you focus on the promises, the more you're able to rejoice, pray, and give thanks in all circumstances. Now, how do we know this? Well, verse 19 says, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies. Now, you may think of a prophecy as something that's talking about the future. No. The prophecies of the Bible are God's word. Sometimes they will talk about the future, like the end times, but a lot of times they're talking about what's happening to you right now. I've already mentioned some of the promises. To despise prophecies is really to denigrate the word of God. To refuse to hear it and believe it. The despising of prophecies would be much like your dad tells you, well, Saturday we've decided, you and Mom, that we're going to take you to McDonald's and we're going to eat lunch there. Now, that's his word. If you despise it, you're saying, what's the evidence you're going to do that, Dad? You see, that's not believing what your dad's going to say. Now, it's possible something could come up on Saturday where you're unable to go to McDonald's, but then he'll explain that to you. But I would say when a father makes a promise like that, 95% of the time, that's going to happen. To despise what he says is really to despise him. You see, the prophets spoke not only about the future, but also about the present. Prophecy is simply speaking forth the word of God. Now, notice what I said. It's speaking forth not my word, but the word of God. Every time a pastor gets into the pulpit, he should be saying what God is saying. All that a sermon is repeating what God has said in the scripture to the people. Now, what you need to do in the sermon is to clarify what God says, because many passages are misunderstood by those who simply read the English. And that's kind of obvious, because it's very hard to take the Hebrew or the Greek or the Aramaic and translate it into English and touch on all the items that that translation should have. It's really hard to do that, especially when the grammar of the Greek has forms in it that are not found in the English. So how do you do that? Well, that's the task of the pastor, to clarify, to make it clear. Someone who leaves a sermon that's properly preached should say, you know, that was a great comfort to me. I'm really glad I heard that. Why? Because it makes a difference in their lives. It makes a difference in their lives because they have heard not just the law, but also the gospel. Now, it's not bad to hear the law. For example, it's kind of good, the first use of the law, when you hear that the police arrested someone. In fact, I think it was in New York at the bus station today, somebody set off a bomb, and they have caught the individual they believe is responsible for it. That's really good news. So the first use of the law can be good news. We thank God that through the proper authorities, that man was caught and he won't be sending off another bomb. Also, the third use of the law. Remember, that's the one that informs you what God's will is. How many times do you really care for somebody and maybe their birthday is coming up, but you have no idea what to get them? And so you may ask friends of theirs, relatives of theirs, what is this person? What is it that is wanted? And when you find something, you're anxious to buy it to give as a present because of your caring for that person. Similarly, once you come to know Jesus Christ as the one who sacrificed himself for you, you are anxious to hear, what is your will for me? I certainly want to please you. I don't want to do anything contrary to what you would want me to do. And see, that's how sanctification works. The motivation for sanctification is all the things that Jesus Christ has done for you. So in this verse 19, we don't quench the Spirit by despising prophecies, because we're then despising God himself. But verse 21, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. What does it mean to test everything? Well, the Bereans, when they heard the word of God from the apostles, you know what they did? They tested as to whether or not it agreed with the scriptures they had, which at that time were the Old Testament books. That's why in the greatest Bible study that ever occurred, that was Jesus with the Emmaus disciples, he goes through the Old Testament books from Genesis through Malachi, pointing out where he appears all over the place, not only in prophecies of the future, but even in making promises to the people at that time. For example, in Exodus 3, It is Jesus who is the angel of the Lord who visits Moses at the burning bush event. And Jesus says, my name is Yahweh. That's the official name of God that God himself gives to Moses. So Jesus, in his pre-incarnate state, that means before he became a human being, is found over 60 times in the Old Testament. And it's really something. In fact, Pastor Peter Kurowski, a good friend of mine, wrote a book, The Angel of Angels. And it talks a lot about how Jesus is the angel of the Lord. See, this is how you test everything. You listen to a preacher, and I'll tell you, there are so many things that preachers say from the pulpit these days that are simply untrue. You've got the preachers who talk about, if you obey the will of God, then you're going to get a lot more blessings. Please show me where that is. Because a blessing simply means God is keeping his promise. And therefore, even when you don't obey God, God's going to still keep his promise. I ask Christians, tell me the last time that God didn't keep his promise to you. And they can't think of any. Because that would be denying the word of God. God never goes back on his promises. So when you don't quench the spirit by listening to the prophecies of the word and testing everything, then verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. Now, abstain means to fight against it. Fight against your old Adam. Because just as despising prophecies refers to despising God himself, abstaining from every form of evil is referring to the work of the devil, that you abstain from that. Because evil is the devil personified. He never does anything for you that is to your good. So it's part of the life of sanctification. Once you come to know Jesus, you really don't want to hurt him. You don't want to go against him. Think of somebody you really care for. It may be your spouse or boyfriend, girlfriend, or a friend at school, or maybe somebody you look up to. And then somebody comes to you and says, let's go puncture the tires of the car. And you say, no, I'm not going to do that. See, that's abstaining from every form of evil. Now, are you able to do that on your own power? No. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Dr. Nagel, a professor at the seminary, would always ask this question, who's running the verbs? So in a sentence about you needing to sanctify yourself completely, who is the subject of the sentence? Is it you? Are you the one responsible for sanctifying yourself completely? No. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. You see, it's the work of God. That's very important to understand. There's two works human beings can do. Both of them can be referred to as good works, but only one of them is a truly spiritual good work, which is referred to as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that is the works done by Christians motivated by their love for Jesus Christ. That's why you love Jesus Christ, because he has brought peace between you and the Father. Word said by the angels to the shepherds, word said by Jesus on the night of his resurrection to the apostles cowering in fear in the upper room. peace be to you. And when you understand that peace, the Holy Spirit moves in you to sanctify you completely. Now, that won't perfectly be developed until Judgment Day when you receive that new body, but you will be declared, not just declared holy, but made holy completely. So, what has to happen until then? That's the rest of verse 22. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa, whoa, whoa. How can you be kept blameless? Well, here again is where the English isn't that helpful. Because when you think of your being blameless, you jump to the conclusion that that means that you're sinless and holy, and you don't do anything ever wrong. There's nothing for which you can be blamed. But that's not the original meaning of that Greek word. To be blameless means that you will not be held accountable for whatever you have done wrong. Now, normally, people are not held accountable because they haven't done anything wrong. If the police pull me over and arrest me for robbing a bank, I can't be held accountable for that because I didn't rob a bank. But in Scripture, you are not held accountable even though you robbed the bank, even though you've done sins of thought, word, and deed. You're not held accountable because Jesus was held accountable in your place. It's a huge difference. We're not held accountable, which means we're forgiven. And therefore, from God's point of view, and remember, everything is from God's point of view, you are kept blameless, even up to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're kept blameless in the sense that God no longer recognizes sin within you because it's been forgiven. And the accountability of that sin has been taken away as far as the east is from the west. It's a huge difference. I was talking about who runs the verbs. Who is the one responsible for doing all this? I want you to listen carefully to verse 24 of 1 Thessalonians 5. That's what we're going through, the epistle for this coming third Sunday in Advent. You ready for 24? He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Wow. Anybody who thinks that you have power to sanctify yourself completely, that you have power not to be held accountable for your sin, that you have power to abstain from every form of evil, that you have the power to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, the answer to that is no, you don't. Because verse 24 says, the one who's called you, that is, brought you into the church, he's the faithful one. What does faithful mean? He's not going to break his promises. And then you could put this statement above every church door. He will surely do it. And when people look at that, they're going to say, well, who's the he? Well, it's not ye. It's not you. It's God. He will surely do these things. And Christians who are aware of how really different they are, recognizing that in all things they can give thanks, pray without ceasing, rejoicing always, they recognize that all comes about not because of a decision that they have made, not because of a power that they have used within themselves, but because God's running the verbs. He is the one who called you. He is faithful, which means all the promises given to you are going to be fulfilled. And therefore, you can't end on a better note than these words. He will surely do it. That's why we rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. On the next Law and Gospel, which is Rumination Tuesday with Mark Smith, we're going to be taking a look at a hymn. Hark! A thrilling voice is sounding. Why is the voice thrilled to be sounding? We'll find that out as we look at hymns, which are simply ways to increase faith in our heart. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.